There is a growing belief among many in the Lord's church that our freedom in Christ equates to freedom to live as we see fit. The belief that strict obedience to God's will is unnecessary is gaining an ever-increasing following within the Lord's church. I have had numerous discussions with denominational people who have said that they believe that strict obedience to the will of God is too burdensome. They've told me this. I said, well, David, that's just too much of a burden. One of the arguments they use is that through the gospel we have freedom in Christ, and that this freedom releases us from God's law. The wording they use to promote this is deceiving. They say that our salvation in Christ is by grace through faith, and that Christians have been set free from the bondage of law. Well, in the proper context, that's a true statement. However, that statement is used out of its context, and it's used to promote the idea that strict observance to God's law is no longer necessary under the gospel. We have been set free from the bondage of the old law of Moses. We are not set free from the law of God, as some are promoting. The purpose of this lesson is to examine what true freedom in Christ really is, and what one must do in order to be truly free in Christ. And to introduce this lesson, I want to tell you a little story. This could be me growing up. There's a story about a young boy who was playing with his brand new slingshot. I had a slingshot. He set up a target and practiced shooting stones from it, but after several hours, he was still unable to hit the target. Frustrated, he gave up and started walking back to the house, and he happened to see some of his mother's chickens walking around out in the yard, and he took a random shot at one of them with his brand new slingshot. Sure enough, he hit one of the chickens in the head and killed it. Not wanting to get into trouble, he dug a hole and buried the chicken and went on about his business. Unknown to him, his little sister witnessed the whole... I got one of those, too. His little sister witnessed the whole affair, but didn't let him know about it at the time. Later that day, after supper, the young boy's mother told his little sister to wash the dishes. She was sitting next to him at the table and quietly whispered in his ear, just loud enough for him to hear, "Remember Mom's chicken." Then she announced to her mother that her brother had graciously offered to do the dishes for her. Not wanting to get into trouble for killing his mom's chicken, he reluctantly performed his little sister's chore. Later that evening, the little girl was directed to pick up her dirty clothes and put them in the washing machine. The same low whisper in her brother's earshot to remember Mom's chicken resulted in her laundry being done by her elder brother. For the next 2 weeks, the young chicken slayer was stuck with all of his sister's chores. Finally, he couldn't stand it any longer and decided that being punished for killing his mother's chicken was not as horrible a fate as doing his little sister's chores for the rest of his life. So he decided to confess the murder of the chicken to his mother. So with head hung low, he humbly went before his mother and told her the whole story. His mother knelt down after hearing his confession and kissed the young hunter on the head and told him that she already knew that he had killed her chicken. She explained that she had seen the whole thing and watched him bury her chicken from the kitchen window. Then she said, "I just wanted to know how long you would be a slave to your sister." A few weeks ago, Bobby made a comment in a sermon. He made it twice, and I was listening. He made a comment in the service to the effect that God's law does not restrict us. Rather, it liberates us. Does anybody remember that? God's law does not restrict us. Rather, it liberates us. And I agree with that. And the more I thought about it, I went home and I thought about that. I thought, man, that is a neat analogy. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought it would be a great sermon topic. As I have experienced children growing up, I've got those too. I've got kids. And my appreciation of this fact has grown considerably. As a young boy growing up, I felt that the rules I had to live by were restrictive. While I knew the rules were put in place for my own good, I mean, I knew this, I did not appreciate them because they interfered with what I wanted to do. I saw rules of any kind as being a hindrance to my freedom. I didn't want any rules at all. I'll decide what I want to do. This is kind of the way I wanted to live. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I didn't want any consequences. What I did not realize at the time was that for every action, there can be consequences. And those consequences are more restrictive than the rules were. It took me a long time to learn that. When we refuse to live by the rules, we make ourselves slaves to the consequences. Took me a while to figure that out, too. When we apply this principle to God's laws, it's easy to see that our freedom in Christ is realized only when we are living in subjection to His will. By making some comparisons between the rule system we have with our children and the law of God, it's easy to see how true freedom is through bondage. The title of this lesson is Freedom Through Bondage. Freedom through bondage. First of all, why do we make rules for our children? The answer, because we love them. The rules we put in place for our children are ultimately for their own well-being and or protection. For example, we tell our children, do not drink alcoholic beverages, because we know that if they do, they place themselves and others in danger. We know that the consequences for drinking is much more enslaving to them and others around them than the rules against it. Our rules for our children are to keep them and others around them from becoming slaves to the consequences of their actions. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, he's writing to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I'll catch this, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Paul is telling children to be obedient to the rules made by their parents. He even points out that there is a promise associated with their obedience. Paul promises children that if they are obedient to their parents, it will be well for them, and that they will live long on the earth. Paul says obedience to parents comes with a promise of good things. Now, these good things are not miraculous in nature. God isn't going to automatically and miraculously bless obedient children with everything they want and grant them a longer life. What Paul means here is that children who live according to the rules of their parents will live a better life, free of the consequences for the bad decisions they can make. There is not one of us driving on the roads today that has not seen a roadside memorial for a child who died because of a bad decision by someone. You can often see the names of the deceased child or children on these memorials. These children who died are slaves. They're slaves to the consequences for the bad decisions of someone. It might be their decision. Might have been somebody else's. But they're still slaves to the consequences of those bad decisions. They can't get away from it. They're in bondage. Someone broke the rules and set up a chain of events that prevented those children from living long on the earth. Our rules for our children are there for their own well-being and protection. Our rules for our children are designed to prevent them from becoming slaves to consequences. So what about God's law? Can we make an application to God's law? God is our spiritual father, is He not? We're the children of God, are we not? Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia in chapter 3:26, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We give our earthly children rules because we love them. So does God give us His law because He loves us? Does it say that anywhere? How about 1 John 5, 3 through 4? 1 John 5, 3-4. Starting in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So like earthly, fleshly fathers, our spiritual Father in heaven gives us rules which, if obeyed, will protect us and those around us from the bondage of the consequences for bad decisions. We can see the love of God displayed in the laws He gives us. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, if you want to turn to that, we're going to spend a little time in that. We're going to look at some real obvious examples. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And keep your place there. We're going to move on down through there in a little bit. All of these are sexual sins. From these, we have broken homes, disease, human sex slavery, human trafficking, same thing, children sexually molested, emotional pain and anguish, children growing up in broken homes. The list goes on and on. Disease, all kinds of bad things come about from this kind of behavior. Sexual sin can be linked to all kinds of misery, and God knows this. He knows that this kind of behavior leads to a bondage or slavery to the consequences. And this bondage is not just confined to the perpetrators either. This type of behavior places the innocent into the bondage of consequences as well. As Christians, we must be conscious of the effect that our actions have on others. Idolatry takes all kinds of forms. In the context of this study, the elevation of any material thing above that which is right or godly. For example, forms of entertainment such as TV or sports taking precedence over family obligations. Buying toys, boats, motorcycles, toys. And allowing one's children to go unclothed or unfed. The sin of idolatry is not only offensive to God, it often leads to the neglect of oneself and others. It is self-destructive. Idolatry is a sin which not only affects us, but affects others around us. How about witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies? All of these are not only self-destructive, they are harmful to others around us. God doesn't just look at one's actions for how they pertain to themselves personally. He looks at how our actions affect one another. His law is for the well-being of all, and it's for the harmony of all. His laws, when obeyed, keep us from suffering the bondage of our own consequences and to keep us from hurting the innocent. Our sins have collateral effect on others. Back to Paul's writings in Galatians. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. More sins which not only affect us but have devastating effect on others. We need to understand and see that God's laws are for the benefit of all. Our bondage to His law frees us and others around us from being slaves to the consequences of sin. God gives us law because He loves us and wants us to live free from the consequences of sin. Take a moment. Just take a moment here and imagine what our world would be like if everyone in it, everyone, lived according to God's law. What kind of a world would we live in? If everyone alive lived in accordance with God's law, what kind of world would we see? When you turn the television on, what do you see? War in Syria. Chemical weapons. All kinds of unrest in other countries. If everybody in the world lived according to God's law, there would be no more wars. There would be no broken homes. through divorce. No more children growing up with their parents living in separate homes. No more thieves. No more murders. No child abductions. No kidnappings. No rapes. No more racial bigotry. The list goes on and on and on. Our society is in a moral tailspin. Humanity as a whole has made themselves slaves to the consequences of sins. God's laws do not enslave us. They liberate us. They liberate us from the consequences of our own sin and the sins of others. They liberate us from the consequences of the bad decisions of others. All of God's laws are for the benefit of mankind. The bondage of sin has a devastating effect on humanity, but the consequences for sin are further reaching than just our physical lives on earth. We preach this from every pulpit in the Lord's church. Sin also condemns mankind to eternal damnation in hell. Those are the eternal consequences. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. John 5:28-29. John 5:28-29. This is Jesus speaking. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Verse 29. And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So we learn from these passages and many others that all who refuse to submit to God's authority on earth not only live as slaves to the consequences of sin on earth, they will be condemned to the bondage of eternal damnation. You call that bondage because you're never going to get out of it. Never. Ever. The alternative to living in the bondage of the consequences for sin is to live in the bondage to the law of God. Paul commanded the Christians in Ephesus to live as bondservants of Jesus Christ. That's in Ephesians 6:5-7. It's Ephesians 6:5-7. Paul writes, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. There were a lot of bondservants in the first century. There was a lot of slavery in the first century. He's writing to those who were in the Lord's church who were physical, earthly bondservants. They were slaves. He's saying them to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The bond servant figure here is used to represent someone whose debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. Christians do not belong to themselves. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 that we were bought with a price and that we are not our own property anymore. We literally belong to Christ. He paid our sin debt, thereby purchasing us from condemnation. We cannot repay that debt. We can't. We don't have anything to offer him in return for what he did to us that he doesn't already own. Christians are indentured servants of Christ. Yes, we are free in Christ, but not free to see as we live fit. And this is where a lot of folks get hung up. They refuse to wrap their minds around the fact that everything they have and everything they do already belongs to Christ. We have nothing to offer Jesus Christ, which he doesn't already possess, because he literally purchased our lives with his death. Our acts of obedience and or service already belong to him. People today are all about what they want to do. They want their freedom in Christ to be freedom from Christ. And that just isn't possible. What many fail to realize is that this indentured servant, bondservant relationship is the source of total freedom. People get so hung up on self on themselves, that they missed the benefits of living as a bondservant of Christ. They missed the benefits of living as a servant in bondage. A Christian's freedom is rooted in their service to Christ. We need to get rid of self and come to the realization that our bond service is our freedom. Paul taught in Romans 12:1 that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. God wants all mankind to live according to His righteousness. God knows that sin destroys life. And out of His love for mankind, He has given mankind His law, which if obeyed by all, would result in a world very much different than what we are living in right now. We should be able to look at the world around us and see for ourselves what the consequences of sin are. We should be able to see for ourselves that the world is living in the grip of the consequences of sin. The world is a slave to the very sin which is eating it up from within. Those living outside the body of Christ just refuse to see this. God has a remedy for war. He has a remedy for burglary. He has a solution for bigotry, hate, and for the death of innocent unborn children. He has the cure for sexually transmitted diseases. Think about it. If every man and woman on this earth had one partner for life as God directed, what would happen to sexual transmitted diseases? What would happen to them? They'd be gone within a generation. The world is looking for freedom in all the wrong places. God knows where true freedom is really found. True freedom is found only through the bondage to His law. If we want to be truly free, then we must be slaves to God's righteousness. Slavery to God's righteousness means we must be diligent in it. Slaves are supposed to be diligent. Someone who is a slave to God's righteousness does not pick and choose through God's laws and obey what is convenient and easy to obey and disregard the rest. Slaves of righteousness obey all of God's law, no matter how inconvenient it may be or how trivial that it may seem. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:19-20, very, very important verse of Scripture. Matthew 5:19-20. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul wrote this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Bringing every thought into captivity. For those of you that are trying to look that up, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul used that word for a reason. We are to be captives of God's righteousness. We are to be in bondage to the law of God. And if we want to be free from the slavery of sin, our slavery to Christ is where our freedom comes from. Now, what we need to do is we need to finish this lesson off with some Scripture which just says this. Just says it in just those words. Everything that I have just said, does it say that in the Bible? You bet it does. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 6, and starting in verse 16. I want everybody to pay close attention. Romans 6, starting in verse 16. And I'm quoting from the NIV, because it did a really good job of bringing out the meaning of the original language here, and it's really easy to understand. Romans 6, starting in verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to some way to obey Him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you are entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how that could be said any clearer or plainer. Sin destroys life. Sin places mankind in bondage. 1 Corinthians 7:22-23. And this will wrap our lesson up. 1 Corinthians 7:22-23. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a freedman when he was called is Christ's slave. The only freedom that really matters, the only freedom that is permanent, the only freedom that will ever last, the only freedom that is of any value at all comes from our bondage to God's law. If we want to be free, if we want to live a long and happy life, if we want to live free from the consequences of sin, then we're going to have to make ourselves slaves to God's law. It's the only freedom that counts. It's the only freedom that lasts. Truly, truly, our freedom is through bondage to God. It might be the case that there will be someone here in the audience this morning who has not obeyed the gospel. There might be someone who is a slave to sin or slave to the consequences. You're going to have an opportunity here in just a few minutes when we sing the song of invitation to make a change in your life, to start down that road to freedom, true freedom, the freedom that counts. If there's anybody that has any need, if there's anybody that wants to be baptized, if there's anybody that wants the prayers of the church, please make that need known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.